We live in a world that is full of pain, sorrow, abuse, and evil. And critics of the Bible, critics of Christianity, atheists, often point that out in very strong terms to us to try to show us that really God does not exist. They claim that a good God would not allow evil, and a powerful God would be able to prevent it. Since evil happens, God must not be good or powerful, or perhaps God doesn't even exist. Others who do believe in God try to explain the existence of evil by asserting that God is good, but actually not powerful enough to prevent evil. Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a book back in 1981 titled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. In that book, he claims that God is good and God is doing the best that he can, but ultimately he doesn't have the power to control evil. When people make decisions, God just has to live with those decisions. There's ultimately nothing that he could do. Even God himself cannot prevent the evil actions of wicked people or the terrible results of natural disasters. Many who claim to believe in God also attribute evil to simply luck or fate or random chance. God is sort of sitting on the sidelines watching what happens just through the random events of this universe in which we live, and yet he can't really do anything about it. The question I want to consider today is God in control? In the face of evil and suffering in our world, can we truly believe that God is in control of all events? Or would it be better to believe that God is good, but not all-powerful? Maybe we should believe in a God who's not really in control of all things. Maybe it'd be easier to say, well, the evil, the problems, the suffering, the pain that we see around us, God is just as frustrated as we are. God is trying his best, but he just can't control everything. And so he sometimes lets things slide through his hands. Perhaps random luck and chance are the forces in the world that are really controlling everything. In fact, I remember back on 9/11, the tragedies of the attack of 9/11, I remember hearing supposedly a Christian pastor saying that evil, wicked men did this and God had nothing to do with it. Well, can we really believe that God has nothing to do with the actions, evil and sinful men in our world today? Does the Bible allow us to believe that? Do we believe that anything that happens is outside of God's control? Is God unable to intervene in the affairs of his creation? Do things happen in the universe without any reason, just through fate or random chances, just through luck and chance? Are those the reasons that things really happen in our world? Well, I want to assert very clearly this morning that the Bible claims, and the Bible is true, that God has complete control over all created things, including you and me. There is nothing outside of the purview of God's control of all things. So in answering that question, is God in control, I certainly respond, with a resounding yes, he is. And we answer that way because we believe in something called God's providence. And that's what I want to talk with you about today, is God's providence. What does the Bible teach about God's providence? Well, first of all, we'll try to define the concept. Maybe you've heard the word used, or maybe you use it yourself, but maybe you don't have a good grasp on what it really is all about. So we'll talk a little bit here about the providence of God and trying to define the concept. And as I sometimes do, I want to start with a couple of wrong or inaccurate definitions of providence. Some might wrongly define providence of God's control of all things when good things happen to me, when God is allowing good things or controlling things so that good things happen to me. That's God's providence. I remember years ago, just after I got married, my wife and I were walking down the street and we found a $5 bill on the side of the road in the sidewalk. And so we looked around to try to figure out whose it was, but we couldn't find anybody. So we took that money, we went to Two Angels and we had breakfast. And at that time, you could actually have breakfast for $5. Now a single $5 breakfast special is like $5.29. So this was, what, a couple of centuries ago? But anyways, we thought maybe that's what the providence of God is. You get a promotion at work, something good happens to you, you find $5, that's the providence of God. Well, that is the providence of God, but that's not all the providence of God covers, not only the good things in life. In fact, the old-timers, the Puritans and the Pilgrims used to talk about the difficult providences of God. And those of us who've lived for very long have endured a lot of difficult providences. And so we would disagree with that idea that the providence of God only covers those good things. We would also disagree with those who would say that providence is when God intervenes occasionally in our lives. The idea that providence is, well, when we need him, God steps into our lives to do something, but normally he just leaves us alone. Normally he's like that pool guard, the lifeguard, on the side of the pool, watching us splash around in the water, have a good time. But occasionally, when we need him, he jumps in to rescue us. That's God's providence, when he rescues us. Well, both of these definitions are somewhat faulty. These definitions simply do not square with the biblical teaching on this idea of providence. So let's look at some accurate definitions. And of course, we'll start with where the Bible starts. We get our definitions from the Bible. We'll look at some human definitions here in a moment. But the idea of God's providence is very clearly outlined in Scripture. Let me read just a few examples of God's providence. Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11, where God declares, he declares the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Indeed, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I also will do it. So this is part of the providence of God, that God knows what he's doing, he has a plan, and he will do his plan. He will carry out the activities of his own will. Job chapter 23, God is unique, and who can make him change? Whatever his soul desires, that he does, for he performs what is appointed for me. He does whatever he wants. As Psalm verse 135, chapter 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, that he does in heaven and in earth. Daniel 4:35, God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say, what are you doing? And of course, Jesus says in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, a farthing? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. From the greatest to the least, from the most significant to the least significant, God is in control of it all. Acts 17:26, God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. God has pre-appointed and pre-ordained many things about our lives. Ephesians 1:11, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, what is the exception to that rule of all things? I would say there are no exceptions. Everything, all things are working according to the counsel of his will. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist, literally hold together. God is holding together all things by his will and for his own purposes, which is essentially what Hebrews 1:3 says. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So this is just a fairly short selection of the passages in the Bible that seem to indicate very clearly that God is doing his will, that God is in control of all things. And so based on these and other similar texts, let's consider several what I think of as accurate definitions by various writers of the providence of God. Augustine, the, I think, 4th or 5th century speaker, put it this way, nothing therefore happens unless the omnipotent wills it to happen. He either permits it to happen or he brings it about himself. Nothing happens outside of God's participation. Theologian A.H. Strong said, Christ is the originator and upholder of the universe. In him it consists or holds together from hour to hour. The steady will of Christ constitutes the law of the universe. Why are things happening? Why do atoms hold together? Why do the stars circulate? Why does all that happen? Well, because God wills it to be so. Well-known theologian J.I. Packer defines providence as the unceasing activity of the Creator whereby, now notice these verbs here, he upholds his creatures in ordered existence, guides and governs all events, circumstances, and free acts of angels and men, and directs everything to its appointed goals for his own glory. That's kind of a mouthful. It's a long sentence. But I think that pretty accurately shows what providence is. Those words, guides, upholds, governs, directs. That's what God is doing in his providence. Jerry Bridges, whose book we're kind of following here, he said that God's providence is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and for the good of his people. And then one more definition. This is from the 1689 London Baptist Confession. So this goes back to 1689. Obviously, Augustine goes back to, I think, the 4th or 5th century. So we're talking that people of faith, Christians, have been believing and speaking about these kinds of things for many centuries. So here's the London Baptist Confession, and I really like how this puts it. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even unto the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created. And again, those words, remember, uphold, direct, dispose, and govern. And so all these definitions from the various writers show that God is in control of all things at all times. His care and involvement are constant. We don't experience the providence of God at occasions in our lives. We are under the providence of God all the time. He's currently directing and superintending all things for his own good purposes and for our good. Now, there are several other implications that we can talk about, other things that go along with this. What does providence imply? If all that is true, what else would be true? Well, it would be true that even the smallest details are under the providence of God. Not even the smallest molecule or virus can escape the attention of God. They're not outside of his control. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground outside of God's knowledge. Not a hair on our head falls off. Many have fallen off of mine, and many off of some of you as well. Well, God knows all about it. The hairs of our head are numbered, in the sense that tells us that even the details of our lives. There's a verse in the Bible that says, his thoughts toward us are innumerable, more than can be numbered. His thoughts toward us. And so he knows all about it. One of my professors used to say that there are no maverick molecules in the entire universe. There's nothing that is simply going on by random chance. It's all under God's superintendent care. So it implies the smallest details. It implies that God has a purpose or an objective in everything that he's allowing. One of those purposes is for God's own glory. Many of these definitions talk about for God's glory he is doing things. And ultimately, why does God do anything? For his own purposes, for his own glory. One of the purposes is the good of his people. All things, God is working all things for good to those who love God. So it's hard for us to see oftentimes, but we believe that God has a good purpose in what he's doing. And then the third purpose here is God's preordained goal for all things. We believe that God is moving things toward a goal or a purpose. Some of those purposes we know that God has revealed in Scripture. We know the end of the story. We can read the book of Revelation. We can read the book of Daniel and Ezekiel. We know where history is going, and so we believe that God is moving all things according to his purpose and goal. And so we can be assured that God has a good purpose in whatever he allows or whatever he causes. It's hard sometimes to see that while it's happening. But remember, and I'll be referring to this verse a couple of times, Genesis 50:20, where Joseph tells his brothers at the end, where they're worried that Joseph is now going to harm them or punish them for what they did to him. What does Joseph say? He says, you meant it for what? Evil, but God meant it for good. Isn't that amazing? God had a purpose for it. Do you suppose that that occurred to Joseph while he is in the pit, crying out for his brothers to release him? Oh, God has a good purpose in this, no problem. When he sold to the Midianites, that's okay, guys, I'll see you in about, whatever, 25 years. When he's in the prison, hey, no big deal. I'll be out of here in a few years. When the butler or the baker forgets him, that's okay, don't worry about it. I know I'll be getting that call from the Pharaoh one of these days. No, he didn't know any of that stuff was going to go on, unless maybe the Lord revealed it, but I don't get a sense that the Lord told him about the future for Joseph. He, at the end of it all, though, when all this has transpired, he's able to see God had a purpose. I went through all that travail, all that problem for a good purpose. God meant it for good. So we believe that God has a purpose, not only for Joseph, but for you and me. Do you believe that God has a purpose in the things that he brings into your life? Well, if God is providentially working all things for his glory and for our good to the purpose for which we are created, then we have to believe that. We have to believe that God has a purpose in whatever's happening in our lives. Providence implies that all things are dependent upon God for their existence. Only God is truly independent. We sometimes think of ourselves as independent, but we're really not. The Bible says all things consist through his power. Colossians 1:17. So everything is dependent upon him. Every molecule, every atom is held together because of the power of God. And here's the hard part. Providence includes both the good and the bad, both what we see as beneficial and what we see as painful. We believe that it's all under God's providence. And we can go to the book of Job. Many of you in difficult times read the book of Job, because Job went through some very difficult providences, and yet he came out the other end blessed. So here's just a few verses from Job. Job 1:21, obviously, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not just the Lord gave. Oh, praise the Lord for giving, but what about when he took away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's pretty hard when God takes away. Job 2:10, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept, it's translated as adversity. Job 2:10, that word adversity in the original language is the same word usually translated as evil. It's generally, in the King James, I think it has the word evil there. It could be evil in the sense of moral evil, but it could be also adversity or catastrophe or a disaster. So do we not accept good from God, and shall we not accept also catastrophe, disaster, adversity from God? So this is where, again, we have to have a great trust in God. The title of the series is Trusting God. And so, yes, God takes responsibility for bringing even adversity. Here's a little bit more extended one from Job. Who does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? This is Job speaking about what's happened to him. Remember, he's lost all these things, all these tragedies, all these difficulties that he's going through. Who does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. Now notice this statement. The deceived and the deceiver are his. Wow, isn't that amazing? Think about Pharaoh, think about Herod, think about Pontius Pilate. God using the wicked activities of evil men. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. So very clearly from the book of Job and many other places, we see that both the positive and the negative are part of God's providential will, the good and the bad. It's wonderful. It's easy to trust the Lord, as we've talked about before. It's easy to trust God when everything's going well. You're prospering, you're healthy, everything's great. Well, it's easy to trust God then, but what about when things take a turn and you're experiencing the hard providences of God? And many of you have been through these hard providences. Then do you trust God? Then do you say with Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him? Well, that's hard to do. I've mentioned before that my younger sister is blind. From a human perspective, she need not have been blind. My understanding is that she was put in an incubator when she was very young, right after her birth, and that incubator was too warm, and that's what destroyed her eyes. Well, do you think my sister has a good reason to be bitter or resentful? I mean, could she file a lawsuit against the hospital? I suppose she could, but she's had a good life. She's had a wonderful life. I don't think she's resentful or bitter about the fact that human error led to her lifelong blindness. Well, there are lots of things that we could attribute to human error. Many of you have suffered various things because of human error. And so do you get bitter about that? Do you get angry? Do you get resentful? Do you file lawsuits? Well, I'm not saying that there might not be times to file a lawsuit. I'm not saying that you can't ever do that. But what do we attribute it to? God meant it for good. That's what we have to believe, that although other people may have meant it for evil, it was an evil thing. It was a hard, terrible providence of God, and yet we believe that God can make it for good. Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb or the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? So it's not just chance, it's not just happenstance, it's not just random events going on here. God takes responsibility for that. Providence implies that from the greatest to the smallest, from galaxies to quarks, all creation exists because God wills it to be. Somebody put it this way, and I think this is a really good explanation. Every breath we breathe is a gift from God. Every bite of food we eat is given to us from His hand. Every day we live is determined by Him. He has not left us to our own devices or the whims of nature or the malicious acts of other people. No, He constantly sustains, provides for, and cares for us every moment of every day. Nothing is so small or trivial as to escape the attention of God's sovereign control. Nothing is so great as to be beyond His power to control it. So, in one way or the other, we are under God's providential care. In the big things, the small things of life, the details, the major things that happen to us, it's all under God's providence. Now, what does that not mean? I think there are a couple of things that we should recognize that providence does not mean. It doesn't mean that providence is a miraculous intervention of God's power. Providence is not a direct imposition of the power, the miraculous power of God. Providence operates through the normal processes of life, not through miraculous actions. Providence operates in the background, you might say. We may not even realize that providence is happening. For example, all of us, I think, got here today through the providence of God. I don't think it was a miraculous thing that any of us got here this morning. I suppose most of us drove or we walked or we arranged a way to get here, but we got here through the good providence of God. It was providential, not miraculous. When God intervenes directly, especially if He changes the laws of nature to do so, we would call that a miracle, not the providence of God. Normally, God works through the regular natural laws of the universe. And of course, providence does not imply that God is the author of sin. God is not the author of sin. God is in control of all things, but He never violates His own moral standards. And He never tempts anybody. He never coerces anybody to sin. He never entices or solicits anyone to moral reproach or sin. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. So He doesn't tempt anybody, He doesn't coerce, He doesn't solicit to evil, but at the same time he can use the evil activities of wicked men to fulfill His own purposes. A couple of amazing verses about that in Acts. It says in Acts 2:23, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Well, of course, that's talking about the crucifixion of Christ. So why did that happen? Well, the apostles tells us it was through the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And yet it was by wicked hands you have taken and crucified. And likewise in Acts 4, of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So, who's responsible here? Well, God determined it to be done, but who actually did the work? It was people like Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So God is not the author of this evil, but God often works through secondary causation. The evil works of these wicked people doing what they wanted to do, and yet the outcome of that is God's purpose is fulfilled. Exactly what happened to Joseph. You meant it for evil. Joseph's rotten brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So it's a coming together, you might say, of the divine providence, the divine sovereignty of God, and the evil acts of wicked men. Well, hopefully now we have a better idea of what providence is. Providence is God's work of upholding, directing, disposing, and governing all things, both good and bad, for the purpose for which they were created. That, I think, is a very good definition. Let's look then at providence denied. There are many people, even Christians today, who deny the providence of God. So if it's not the providence of God, then how do things happen? If God isn't in control, well, then what justifies, what explains the activities of the world? Some people substitute themselves for God. They claim to be the masters of their own fate, the captains of their own souls, their own destinies. You perhaps have heard the famous poem Invictus, which says, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods there be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, My head is bloody but unbowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now you might look at that poem and say, oh, that's just a little poem. But really that is a almost demonic, satanic, blasphemous poem. Not only does he say, whatever gods that be, in other words, he's saying there are really no gods, but even in under supposed gods, he talks about being under the fell clutch of circumstance and the bludgeoning of chance. God doesn't control anything. It's just chance and circumstance. Whatever happens to me, it's just random events. And so under these random events, he says not only that, but no matter how straight the gate, where does that little statement come from? How straight the gate? Well, Jesus talked about going in the straight gate. That's the gospel. That's Christianity. How charged with punishment the scroll. Is there a scroll, a book that's being charged with our sins? Well, Revelation, at the end of Revelation, it talks about the books being opened and people being judged out of those books. So he's basically saying, I don't care about God. All that's affecting me is circumstances and chance. It doesn't matter the gospel message, how straight the gate. It doesn't matter what charges are against me in divine judgment. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my own soul. Well, he's wrong about that. That assertion is absolutely patently false because nobody is truly the master of their own soul or their own fate or their own destiny. Our fate and destiny is very dependent upon many other features, many other factors in the world. And to say, essentially to say that, is to say, to put oneself in place of God. And that's exactly what people do when they turn away from God. The Bible says in Romans 1, they start worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. And that's exactly what people do today when they say, I'm not under God's providence. I am free to do whatever I feel like doing. There's nobody governing me. There's nobody limiting me. I can do whatever I want. Well, they're essentially saying God's providence is not at work. God is not the creator. God has no right to tell me what to do. That is a blasphemous and an unchristian way of looking at things. So some people see themselves as the master. Some people see themselves exactly opposite of that, that they are victims of circumstance, fate, and chance. Have you ever watched The Three Stooges? Where Curly very famously says, I'm the victim of circumstance. I always think of that when I think of people saying that they're just the victim of whatever comes along. I'm the victim of circumstance. Well, no, that's not true. We don't believe that dumb luck, chance, fate, or random events can do anything. That has no power to do anything. Chance has no power. Random events have no power to change anything. Rabbi Kushner said, this is Harold Kushner again in his book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Can you accept the idea that some things happen for no reason? That there's randomness in the universe? Some things happen as a matter of pure luck? Well, think for a moment. Whatever happened for no reason? Do we actually believe in cause and effect? Cause and effect is one of the basic universal laws of the whole universe. And he's saying, no, things happen for no reason whatsoever. From a Christian worldview, we are subject to the laws of nature and the forces of nature and the disasters that come upon us from time to time. But we know that God is in charge of all those things. We may not be able to explain or understand God's purposes in the disasters that befall us, but we believe that God is in control of them. We do not believe that we are subject to dumb luck, chance, or fate. I don't even like to use that expression, well, good luck. If I'm going to say something like that, I'll usually say, well, enjoy the good providence of God. I don't attribute anything to luck or chance because luck and chance have no capacity to do anything in a universe that is under God's control. So we are not the victims of circumstance. Chance and fate have no power over us in a universe operating under God's control. Rabbi Kushner and others would say that God is good, but not powerful. God is trying his best, but he just will not intervene in nature. God shares our frustrations and pain and lack of ability to change things. So either, like Rabbi Kushner says, God is unable. Some would say that God refuses to intervene in the affairs of life. If you've made a decision, well, in order for you to be free, You have to be able to make that decision, and even God can't change that decision. Even God can't intervene, because if he did, then he'd be upsetting the whole freedom apple cart. And so he doesn't. When you make a decision, that's your responsibility, and God is not going to intervene to change that. Well, if you believe that God exists but is not all-powerful, then you're simply denying what the Bible says. You can't have a biblical God and claim that he's not powerful enough to intervene in human affairs. People today want to have the kind of God that's made in their image. They want a happy God, a God that does only good things, and the God is not responsible or does not participate whatsoever when bad things happen. That's the kind of God they want. And yet that's not the biblical God. So we have to determine, are we going to follow the Word of God and whatever it reveals about God and recognize that God is in control of both the good and the bad? Or are we just going to say, well, I don't like that part of God's attributes. I don't like that bit about God being in control of even the terrible things that happen. No, the Bible clearly reveals that nothing can prevent God from accomplishing his will. Not as we've talked about, the free actions of angels and men. Even those things are within God's power. Again, Daniel 4:35, God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say, what have you done? God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Even Satan can do only what God permits him to do. If you read the first part of Job, how does Satan have control over Job? God gives him permission. God even details that permission. He says, you can take everything that pertains to him, but don't lay your hands on his body. And then Satan comes back and says, well, what about Job? Well, sure, he's still faithful to you because you're preserving his life. And God says, well, okay, you can touch everything, his body included, but just don't take his life. So even Satan has to get permission from God to do whatever nefarious things that he wants to do. Well, if you deny God's providence, your options are not very comforting or satisfying. Either God does not exist, or he's not powerful, or he's not good, or we're the victims of chance, fate, and impersonal laws. Well, of course, we deny all those options. We affirm God's providential control over all things. We affirm that God is both good and powerful. And then finally, there are several things in practical terms that we can say about the providence of God. What does all this mean in everyday practical terms? Well, obviously, God is in control of all things. All things are under his universal control. He is the great king. He's the potter, and we are the clay. So God has the power to do whatsoever is within his will and counsel. It means that we are not the victims of fate, luck, or chance, or random events. What happens to us comes through the hands of God. Whether he is doing it directly or whether he's permitting it to happen, everything that happens to us has to come through his hands. As Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Even though these other circumstances took away his family and his riches and his health, it was the Lord who did it. Now, God's control of all things can be comforting because we know that God is watching over us and caring for us. We're within his care. We're his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And it's a great thing to know that everything that happens is within his will for us. That can be a comforting thing, knowing that it's not luck, it's not chance, it's the blessings of God, whatever we go through. But it can also be rather hard to understand why God would allow us to suffer. And that, I guess, is why I had David read at the beginning Psalm 73. And that's a psalm that you ought to read and take comfort in from time to time. That psalm talks about, what about the prosperity of the wicked? Why are the wicked prospering? And here I am trying my best to serve God, and I'm sacrificing things, and I'm praying, and I'm giving, and I'm doing all these wonderful things, and yet God blesses the wicked. It seems like they're prospering, and I'm not prospering. Why is that? Well, that's the difficult thing. Why does God allow pain and suffering and loss, especially for his own people? If God is good and powerful, why doesn't he prevent us from going through the evils and the difficulties of this life? These are deep, profound, and significant questions. And the best answer, I believe, why God allows evil is that he has his own reasons. It's similar to what you say to your children when they don't understand what you're doing or where your family is going. Sometimes, if you're like me, you would just tell your children, listen, I have a good reason for this. You don't understand it, maybe, but I do. And so we're going to do what I or what our family plans to do. You don't need to understand what it is, but God has a purpose. God has a morally adequate reason for doing everything that he does and allowing everything that he allows. Here's, I think, a really good statement of that truth from one writer. If we presuppose that God is perfectly and completely good, as the scripture requires that we do, then we are committed to evaluating everything in light of that truth. When the Christian observes evil events or things in the world, he can and should consistently trust in God's inherent goodness by inferring that God has a morally good reason for the evil that exists. God is certainly not overwhelmed or stymied by evil in the universe. He could put an end to it at any time. God has planned, now this is a hard one, God has planned evil events for reasons that are morally commendable and good. He does not usually reveal what these reasons are, but Christians should trust God that he has a morally sufficient reason for the evil which exists. And again, that's the whole theme here, trusting God. Can we trust God in the difficult events of life? And we have to believe as Christians that God has a morally sufficient reason for the evils, the difficulties, the problems, the pain, the sorrow that comes into our lives. Now, this is a matter of faith. We could say, all this evil that's happened to me, there must not be a God. Or we might say, well, I believe in God. I want to believe in God, but he must not be powerful. Or maybe just God doesn't care about me. Maybe God isn't good. Maybe God doesn't love me. The only option that's biblical is that God is both loving and kind and good and powerful. So we have to affirm all these things about God. We may not understand how God is working in a situation, but we must trust that he is. We must trust that although they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Even the random circumstances of life, even those chance happenings, those happenstances that occur, even those are under God's control. Think of Ruth. The Bible says it was her hap to go and glean in the field of Boaz. Her hap, it just happened. Circumstance, just chance. Well, was it really chance? No, we believe God's guiding hand put Ruth in Boaz's field. That's God's providence. We believe that God is in control of things like that. We must admit that there is much about God and his ways that we do not understand. We should not have this idea that, oh, I have to understand everything about God, everything about providence, everything about how things are working out in my life. I should have a good grasp of all of that. Well, no. Isaiah 55, my thoughts, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we should expect that we're not going to understand some things that happen in our lives. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. There are lots of secret things that we don't understand, but we have to trust God and believe in him without understanding some of his works and his ways. That's what's called walking by faith. We're walking by faith. We trust that God is in control of all things, even though it may seem like Joseph. Doesn't seem like anybody's controlling all these things, but somebody is. And perhaps it won't be until later, many years later, maybe at the end of our lives, maybe it won't be until we get to heaven, until we get to glory, that we'll be able to look back and see, oh, okay, I understand why that did happen and why that was actually in my best interest or why it was beneficial to me. So the providence of God it's not an easy doctrine to believe or appreciate sometimes, especially in the hard times. It's almost easier to believe that God is limited, that God is lacking in power, unable to change things. It might be easier to believe that God is doing his best, but he's unable to control the evils of this world. Perhaps God is just as frustrated as we are because he can't do anything to solve our problems. A lot of people believe that. If you were to ask them about the problem of evil, that's what they would say. Well, God just can't do anything about it. God is hoping for the best, but he really can't control things. Well, of course, we can't believe that and still believe the Bible. We don't have that option if we want to remain faithful to God and his revelation. We must believe that God is upholding, directing, disposing, and governing all things to the end for which they were created. That's what the Bible clearly and repeatedly teaches. God is in control. Is God in control? Yes, He is. God is in control of the events of this universe. There are no maverick molecules. And because that is true, the events of our lives have meaning and purpose in God's eternal plan. God is working all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God is bringing glory to Himself and good to His people through providence. And we believe that by faith. We trust in God's providence. Well, let's have a word of prayer.